It's on.
I didn't want to turn it on too early. I can assure you the last thing you want to hear is me singing. So it's on now, but wasn't before. For me, last night was a very short night, and therefore I'm a little lethargic this morning. But I must say, being at Stony Island changes that considerably. It's always an uplift and spirit for Yvonne and for me to be here. The singing is always good, and it's good to hear Raymond leading this morning. I told Raymond when I saw his name on the schedule to lead singing that I thought it had been probably a few years since I'd heard him lead. He told me that he leads most Sundays here, but I think the three Sundays or so that I've preached here over the last few months, Randy has led and Brother Jackson has led, but for some reason Raymond hadn't until this morning. So Ray, it's good to hear you. Good to hear you do your usual fine job of leading the singing. An English fairy tale tells us about a boy named Jack climbing a magic beanstalk into the skies, where he finds a giant. And when the giant falls asleep, Jack steals some of his bags of gold. Jack then goes down the beanstalk and gives the gold to his poor mother. And for a while, they live quite well. But then the money runs out. So Jack goes back up the magic beanstalk into the skies and steals a goose that lays golden eggs. He takes the goose down the beanstalk. And for a while, he and his mother live well from the golden eggs laid by this extraordinary goose. But then Jack decides to climb back up the beanstalk to steal one more thing. He gets to that thing. It's a wonderful harp, a golden harp that plays music all by itself. And when Jack goes to steal this golden harp, the golden harp speaks. It cries out, "Master, Master!" And that wakes up the giant. The sleeping giant awakens from his sleep, and he angrily shouts, you know what he shouts, don't you? "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman." And when the angry giant sees Jack trying to steal his golden harp, he not only rises and makes that statement that's so deeply etched into our memories from childhood, but he also starts to run toward Jack. And when the angry giant runs toward Jack, Jack runs away from the giant. And he runs away from the giant as fast as he can go. Now, if I had an angry giant coming toward me, I think I would do exactly what Jack did. And I believe you would do the same. If you saw an angry giant running toward you, you'd probably run away from him as fast as you could go, wouldn't you? You and I would be just like Jack, and we would run away from the giant. But I know one young man, a shepherd in Israel, who didn't run away from the giant, but rather ran toward him. And what a giant it was that David the shepherd ran toward. 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 tells us that this giant was Goliath, a Philistine from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Well, you say 6 cubits and a span doesn't do me much good. It doesn't tell me how tall the giant was, but 6 heights or 6 cubits and a span is roughly 9 feet tall. And not only was this giant tall and extraordinarily strong, he was well equipped to take on any opponent that might come his way. Verses 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Samuel 17 tell us about Goliath's equipment. He, for instance, had a helmet of bronze. He had a coat of mail or of armor that weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had protective covers of bronze on his legs. He also carried a javelin of bronze. And he had a huge spear, the head of which weighed 600 shekels of iron. If I saw an angry giant coming toward me that came even close to Goliath's size and preparedness for battle, I would run away from him as fast as my legs could possibly carry me, and you would probably do the same. But again, as we see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, David doesn't run away from the giant. Rather, he runs to the giant. And that didn't make a lick of sense to anybody who saw him do it. Nobody around thought that made any sense at all. People looked at David and thought, that's absolutely foolish. For him to take on giant Goliath is just absolutely crazy. First, they believed David was foolish to take on the giant Goliath because they believed David didn't have the right weapons to do battle with the giant. Now, to everybody else, but certainly not to David, his weapons of warfare seemed all wrong for going to battle against Goliath. After all, here's Goliath with his heavy coat of armor, his protective leg coverings, his helmet, his javelin, a huge spear, and some other things that properly equipped him for warfare. Here's giant with all this stuff, and David approaches Goliath only with a staff in one hand, a sling in the other hand, and a shepherd's pouch with 5 smooth river rocks in it. Now, to be sure, a sling was a legitimate weapon of warfare in David's time and place. But against Goliath, with all the giant's weaponry and protection, you and I would probably want to take with us bows and arrows and a spear and a sword and a club instead of, or perhaps in addition to, a sling. But all David had to go against the giant was a sling. And he didn't even have the ideal kind of stones to sling from that sling. Instead of having sling stones, which were stones that were specially selected and ground for use in ancient warfare, instead of having sling stones, David just had some smooth stones he had found in a stream. And so everybody around David looked at him and looked at the giant Goliath and saw this amazing contrast between the two. Here's this well-equipped, battle-experienced, well-protected giant Goliath. And here David's moving toward him to take him on in battle. And all he has is a sling and a few smooth river rocks to put in that sling. It appeared to everybody but David that David's weapons were all wrong for the task at hand. It also appeared to everybody, not only that David's weapons were all wrong, but that David himself was all wrong to do battle against the giant Goliath. After all, David was not by any stretch of the imagination, David was not a military person. He was not a warrior. He was not a warrior in the army of King Saul. He was just a young shepherd who happened to be on the battlefront because his father had sent him there to check on David's three brothers. David had three older brothers, and all of them were soldiers. They were warriors. They were trained military men in the army of King Saul. But David was just the little brother who stayed home and took care of his father's flocks of sheep in Bethlehem, and who took food to his brothers on the battlefront, and who checked on them to see how they were doing, and then took news back to Dad at home to tell the father how David's three brothers were faring away from home on the field of battle. Again, David's three brothers were real soldiers, but David wasn't. David was just a shepherd boy. In the eyes of any reasonable observer, in the eyes of everybody who saw David moving toward Goliath, David was the wrong guy. He was the last guy most reasonable people would expect to volunteer to do battle with the Philistine giant warrior Goliath. Another thing about this picture that everybody but David thought was all wrong was that the battle itself was all wrong. Have you ever heard anybody say, pick your fights or pick your battles? Probably good advice. If you're inclined to fight with people, at least you ought to have the wisdom to be selective about your fights. Just select or choose to engage in battles that you at least seem to have a fair chance of winning. Don't just fight indiscriminately. Don't engage in battle when the odds seem overwhelmingly against you. Don't pick a fight with somebody who's much bigger than you are and better equipped and better protected than you are. There's wisdom in that advice. Pick your battles or pick your fight. If you have to fight, be as selective as possible. Pick the battles you at least have a fair chance of winning. And to any reasonable person, fighting Goliath was the wrong battle. It was the wrong battle in their judgment, not only for David, it was in anybody's view, irrespective of who might go to battle against Goliath. It was in anybody's view an unwise thing to engage in combat with the giant Philistine warrior. And that's made very obvious in part of the text that Randy read so well a few minutes ago. Listen to the way Goliath speaks to the people of Israel. When he challenges anyone among them, anybody in their entire military force, or for that matter, anybody else, listen to how Goliath boldly, even arrogantly, challenges somebody to take him on in battle. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." And verse 11 then tells us this. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here is the giant Philistine warrior Goliath issuing a challenge to everybody who's within the range of his hearing, to anybody and everybody who is a warrior of Israel under King Saul. He issues a warning to anybody from the people of Israel to come forward and take him on in battle. And the king and his entire military establishment just stand there in fear and dismay, because in their thinking, nobody in his right mind, not even their best, biggest, strongest, bravest, most experienced military man, nobody in his right mind would take on the giant Goliath. And so everybody who was there that day when David approached Goliath thought David didn't have the right weapons to take on the Philistine giant. They didn't think he was the right person to engage in combat against Goliath. And they didn't think it was the right battle for David or anybody else in their ranks. But David had faith in God. And because he had faith in God, he believed it was the right battle. He believed he had the right weapons. He believed he was the right person to take on this giant enemy from Gath by the name of Goliath. David believed all of those things and that he would be victorious because God would give him the victory. In 1 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 41, listen to what Goliath says to David as he and David are about to engage in battle. And then listen to David's response to Goliath. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." You talk about intimidating. That'd be pretty intimidating to me. I'm bigger than you are. I'm stronger than you are. I'm better equipped than you are. And if you carry through with your intention to take me on in battle, I'll kill you and I'll cut you up into pieces, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals. That's what Goliath had in mind when he addressed David. But listen to what David says. But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And a few words later, he says, "For the battle is the Lord's. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hand." What tremendous faith David had. Again, nobody around but David himself. thought his weapons were right, that he was right for the fight, or that the battle was right for him to engage in. All the other people in Israel were faithless, but David had faith in God, that God would give him and his people as well victory over the Philistine giant Goliath and the Philistine nation that Goliath represented. And David's faith in God, of course, was vindicated. We read, beginning in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48, that when the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David stood. He ran and stood over the Philistine. He grasped his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him. Then he cut off his head with it. By faith, David won the victory. Decisively. Contrary to what Goliath thought, and all the Philistines thought, and all the people of Israel who were there thought, contrary to the thinking of everybody around, David won the victory so decisively that there was never any contest to begin with. Because it wasn't about David going against the giant Goliath in his own strength. It was all about having faith in God, that God would provide the power, God would provide the victory over Goliath and the Philistines. There was really no contest between Goliath and David because God was on David's side. And he empowered David to get this great victory because David had faith in him. What about us today? What about us today? What is our attitude toward the problems and the challenges that we face in our lives? Sometimes we're faced with problems and challenges that discourage us. Sometimes they even seem insuperable, unconquerable. They seem gigantic to us. And we wonder, how can I possibly be successful in overcoming this problem or this difficulty or this challenge? And sometimes we feel more like King Saul and the terrified armies of Israel. We feel more like them than we feel like the faith-filled and courageous David. And sometimes we just don't want to admit that we feel more like the fearful, faithless Israelites rather than feeling like the faith-filled David. But we can overcome all the threats to our spiritual well-being, no matter how large they might seem to us. We can overcome all the threats to our spiritual well-being if we face life, if you and I face life every day with the faith that David had in the Lord. Again, David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, for the battle is the Lord's." For the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine, it's not yours, at least not ours alone. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David believed that God would give him victory over this giant Goliath. And God will give you and me victory over the problems, the difficulties, the challenges that we face in our lives today if we simply have faith in Him. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, that we can, by God's power, overcome any temptation to do evil that might come our way. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says that we can do all things in Him. We can do all things in the Lord who strengthens us. Indeed, the battle is not ours. It may seem it's ours and ours alone, but the challenges we face, no matter what their nature might be, no matter how difficult they might seem or powerful they may appear to us, we need to understand that no matter what comes our way, God is with us if we have faith in Him. And therefore, ultimately, the battle belongs to God in that He has the power to give us victory over it. David understood that when he faced the Philistine giant Goliath. And we need to understand that today, that God can empower us to be victorious against all the giants that challenge us, all the problems that threaten us. God can and will provide the victory for His people so that spiritually we will always be triumphant. And certainly so that ultimately and eternally we will be triumphant over all the difficulties and challenges that come to us in this world and this life, and ultimately live with God and our Lord Jesus Christ eternally in heaven above. We need to quit focusing, as we often are inclined to do. We need to quit focusing on our own personal failures and weaknesses and inadequacies, but rather, as the Lord's people, we need to focus on His power, on His strength, on His promises to work all things together for our ultimate good and to give us victory over our spiritual enemies, and especially and ultimately over Satan himself, who is behind all the sin and all the moral degradation that you and I have to deal with in the world in which we live. Let us not focus on our weaknesses and inadequacies, but rather let us focus on the Lord's strength and on His assurance to all of His faithful people that He will give us the strength to win the spiritual warfare that we face. The battle is not ours alone. It's also the Lord's, and He will give us the victory. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation to put on the Lord in baptism and be forgiven of your sins, or if for any other reason you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that. As Raymond, we stand and sing.
Number 337.